How about this? Good morning. There it is. Well, praise the Lord, man. Glad to be here with you guys. See Eric Little for first time in a while. Good thing. 1 Corinthians 14 is where we'll be at. Lord, we just pray and minister through your Holy Spirit. Your words are life. So does anybody know what 1 Corinthians 14 is about? Tongues, right? That's what you think? Yeah, a lot of the chapters spent talking about tongues. A good bit of it spent talking about prophecy. But kind of laced throughout the whole chapter, you see the Lord by His Spirit bring up what the real meaning of it is. Because we're in an interesting spot in Corinthians. Scott talked about last week, 12, 13, and 14, they kind of connect. They're all one thing. And absolutely, Paul's talking about spiritual gifts, no doubt. But what you see in the midst of all of that is the love of God and how it should be dwelling in the heart and truly compelling a man of God and all that he does. Because many of us know the church in Corinth, the Lord had lavished His grace upon that fellowship. And they were a church that was without any lack in terms of gifting. But so oftentimes, because we are clothed in sinful flesh, there's things that can creep in and start to sidetrack somebody, even in what God's gifted them to and what He's called them to. And so in verse 1, He says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. And so pursue love. We know it from chapter 13 that Paul says that love is the most excellent way, right? Pursue love above all things. And so what Paul is saying here is, make that your affection. Make that the thing that you run after, that it would be the love of God. And it's a love that is unconditional. It's sacrificial. It's a love that we don't possess. So if we're to pursue love, my goodness, we have to pursue God. We have to radically run after the Lord Himself and allow His Spirit to transform our hearts into the love of God. See, Paul's concern for the fellowship here is that they have all this gifting, but yet we also know from earlier chapters they have all of division, right? They have all this gifting. They also have all of this division. Selfish ambition working itself through the church body. And so Paul's chief concern is that, man, you would get back to the love of God for each other. 1 John chapter 3 pretty much sums it all up. I'll read just a couple verses from there. Verse 16, he says, by this we know love, because He laid down His life for us. So to gauge our love, we gauge it against the love of God that's through Christ Jesus, that He laid down His life for us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. And that's how we know love, is by the sacrifice of Christ. And he says, but whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? And then he says, verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And it's so much easier to love in word and tongue, isn't it, than in deed and in truth. There's a superficial, you know, love that we can have. And Paul's desiring that they would get back to that sacrificial, that unconditional love for one another. But you think about the natural love that we have in our hearts, it's not even really love, is it? Like, we love with condition. I love you because of, you know, this, that, or the other. I don't love you because of this, that, and the other. And so the Lord, by His Spirit, has to be transforming our hearts. And that can only come as we pursue intimacy with the Lord. And thus the love of God will be birthed afresh in our hearts. We need it. The church in Corinth need it. And so before Paul goes to talk about all of what's to come, he says, check it, pursue love. Desire spiritual gifts, especially desire that you may prophesy. Those are good things. We should desire those things, that the Lord would grace us with gifting, even grace us with prophecy. We all should desire that, to prophesy. And what's interesting to me is how he kind of puts prophecy on a pedestal by itself. How he says, desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 11. So as many of you know, Moses is leading the children of Israel, and they've come out of Egypt. They're in that 40-year period of the desert, which was brought about through unbelief. And the people begin to murmur and say to Moses, like, man, we were eating steak in Egypt, and we were doing this in Egypt. Now we're out here. Like, what is going on, man? And Moses is feeling the weight of that, right? Thousands and thousands of people coming to him like, what's up, dude? What is going on? So he's feeling the burden of that. And so he cries out to the Lord. Verse 11, Moses said to the Lord, why have you afflicted your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight, that you've laid the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I beget them, that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a guardian carries a nursing child to a land which you swore to their fathers? Where am I to get meat to give all these people? For they weep all over me, saying, give us meat that we may eat. I am not able to bear all these people alone, because the burden is too heavy for me. If you treat me like this, please kill me here and now. If I found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness. So the Lord said to Moses, gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel. So the Lord, knowing Moses can't do it on his own, about to establish some help for him, and the reality is none of us can do it on our own. He says, bring me 70 men whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them. Bring them to the tabernacle of meeting that they may stand there with you. Then I will come down and talk with you there. I will take of my spirit that is upon you and put the same upon them. And they shall share the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone. Then you shall say to the people, consecrate yourself for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat, for you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, who will give us meat to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall eat not 1, nor 2 days, nor 5, nor 10, nor 20, but for a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you've despised the Lord who is among you, and you've wept before him, saying, why did we ever come out of Egypt? And Moses said, the people who I am among are 600,000 men on foot, yet you have said, I will give them meat that they may eat for a whole month. Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them to provide enough for them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to provide enough of them? And the Lord said to Moses, has the Lord's arm been shortened? You shall see whether what I say will happen to you or not. So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord. He gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tabernacle. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took of the Spirit that was upon him and placed the same upon the 70 elders. And it happened when the Spirit rested upon them that they prophesied, although they never did so again. And here's what's amazing. Verse 26, it says, but two men who remained in the camp, the name of one was Eldad, the name of the other was Medad, and the Spirit rested upon them. Now they were among those listed, so they were among the 70 listed, but they had not gone out to the tabernacle, yet they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. So Joshua, and we all know who Joshua is, he said, Moses, my Lord, forbid them. Then Moses said to him, are you zealous for my sake? Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. And Moses returned to the camp, he and the elders of Israel. And so something that Joshua sees as wrong, these two men that weren't gathered at the tabernacle of meeting are prophesying in the camp. And you hear that same cry from Moses that was really in Paul's heart, that all of God's people would prophesy. And I just find that interesting because you see in Joel chapter 2, he says, I'll pour my Spirit out in the last days upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall all prophesy. So why is there this great desire to prophesy? What is prophecy? Yes, absolutely. You can, by the Spirit of the Lord giving you vision, you can foretell something that may come in a brother's life, and it would come as a great encouragement. But it is the forthtelling. It is the speaking of the Word of God that's infused by the Spirit of God. You see, the Spirit of God had to fall upon these 70 elders before they prophesied. Joel said the Spirit of God would fall upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters would prophesy. We need it. We need prophecy. We need prophecy more in our fellowship. Why though? Verse 2 in Corinthians. chapter 14. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries or secret things. So the one who speaks in a tongue, it's a good thing for that believer in his devotional life with the Lord as he communes with the Lord. The Lord may bless that brother or sister with a tongue. And so he's edified by the Lord, but he's speaking to the Lord, not to men. And then he says in verse 3, but he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. That's why there's such a great for prophecy. There was a great need for prophecy in the Old Testament with the people of God, the Israelites. And there's a great need of prophecy in amongst us. Why? So that we can be built up, be encouraged. That word edifies like a construction term as you build a wall and you lay block and concrete, that the church may be encouraged and strengthened and empowered in all that it's called to. Do you need encouragement this morning? Do you need empowerment? Do you need strength? Paul says in Colossians, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And he's not just saying in your hearts, because he goes on to say, in all wisdom. Let it dwell in your hearts in all wisdom as you teach and admonish one another. You see, that's why Paul had this great desire that the Corinthians, more than everything, when they got together, that they would prophesy. He desires that they all would prophesy. And what they had made, it was like a, you know, kind of like a magic show where I'm going to bust out my thing and do something with it. And then when I'm done, I'm going to bust out my gadget, pull it out, and it had became all selfish. It was all driven by the sinful flesh, and the church was not being edified. What a beautiful place it would be here, right? If as we worship, when we close services and close in times of worship, where the spirit of prophecy, man, was resting upon our fellowship, where the Lord was really pouring his heart out into each of us, right? Sharing his word with us and then giving us the grace to just be able to share that openly. Prophecy, the word of God, it's so vital in our life. It's so vital within the church. And that's why Paul says, hey, desire spiritual gifts, but most of all, especially desire that you may prophesy. Why? So that the church may be built up. So verse 6. He says, but now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? And so Paul uses this practical example, like, take the flute, take the harp. If the flute isn't sounding as it should, and the harp's not sounding as it should, the reality is, that would be noise, right? Like, I was thinking about worship this morning. If Sierra was playing the guitar, I thought about this before worship, not while I was worshiping, but if Sierra's playing the guitar and it sounds like DJ Scribble, you know, mixing some vinyl, and then June's singing an opera, and Mary's singing, you know, she's just on a different key, however it may be. How confusing would that be? How foreign would that actually sound? And so what actually has happened here in Corinthians, and it's obvious there was an issue with tongues, right? But it's their heart. Because they've taken what God's gifted them to, and instead of the desire being for their brother, for their sister to be built up and encouraged in the faith, it's all about them. And so they're DJ Scribble, they're doing opera, they're singing over here, and nobody within the church is actually being edified. Nobody understands. I mean, it's just noise. And there's so much noise out there within the church these days that are called the church. Many, not even the true church of God, but there's a lot of noise out there. And what we need is the rich Word of God to fall upon our meetings, that we may be encouraged. And I love verse 8, how he says, if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? You see, the trumpet throughout Scripture, what it was designed to do, he told Moses in Numbers 10, he said, when you go to war in the land against the enemy who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, and you will be remembered before the Lord. The trumpet was a call to battle. It was a call to the call of God. I think of Jesus in the wilderness, right, when he's tempted 40 days. And then he goes on with the trumpet, if you will, and says, as it is written, as it is written, as it is written. Because the battle is daily, is it not? The battle is so daily. We've battled this morning before we've even gotten here. And we need the armor of God, and we absolutely need the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We need it. If we have all the armor of God and we don't have the sword of the Spirit, eventually we are going to take a hit. Think of a guy that's in battle. He's got all the defense mechanisms that he could have, but he has no offense. Eventually he's going to be taken down. And so I love how Paul says, man, if the tongue makes an uncertain sound, how are the people going to prepare for battle? The tongue, the trumpet, it was meant for edification. It was meant to prophesy. Ephesians chapter 4 says, let no uncorrupt word come out of your mouth, but only what is good to impart grace upon the hearer. Our trumpet, our tongue, is to be filled with the Word of God, that we can teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, so that we can leave this place, our gatherings together, whenever we come together, prepared for battle, strengthened and encouraged for the battle. And I love how Paul brings that back to that, because he's a warrior. He brings it back to the battle. And that's what it's about. It's about strengthening one another for the fight, for the call of God. for the battle, for the war. Verse 9. Sorry. He says, "So you likewise, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you'll be speaking into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance." I love that. You think about the coming kingdom where Christ rules and reigns, and every tribe, tongue, and nation will be before the Lord, praising God. None of them is without significance. "Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks. And he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you may seek to excel." And that's one of the nuggets there within this chapter that's mentioned pretty much repeatedly, that lets you know what the true heart of this passage is. It's that the church may be edified through the giftings that God has graced them with. Let it be known, the giftings that you have, that they're for the edification of the church, that you excel. You see, the gift of teaching, I've thought about it in my own life, like examine my own life. It really is not about powerful speeches, you know, polished sermons, but really what lets me know if I've excelled in what God's called me to, very simply, is if people are encouraged. If people are built up in their faith, if they're convicted of sin, and because of conviction of sin, they're brought closer into the holiness of God. They're sharing more in the holiness of God. That's how I know if I've excelled in my gift. It doesn't matter what it sounds like, right? Because, you know, if you teach, you know, like you could come up here and it seemed like it went pretty good or whatever. But it does not matter if no one's encouraged. There's been times where I've felt like I shouldn't even teach again. You know what I mean? We all go through that and what the Lord has called us to. But if people are truly encouraged by it, I know that God's been glorified in my gifting. That God's intention that the church would be edified through the gifting that He's given me has happened, and God's thus been glorified. So we don't ever have to worry about that, you know, those that teach, about polishing it up, but seeking the glory of God in all of our gifts. And if we do that, the church will be edified. You know, child care workers, you're seeking the glory of God. Worship leaders, people that play instruments, you're seeking the glory of God. Those that do sound, you're seeking the glory of God. And so, all of these different giftings that the Lord's given, done for the glory of God, the church is edified. And thus you've excelled in your gifting. So it's a fresh reminder, you know, because we can be just like the Corinthians and take our giftings and use them selfishly. And it's really for like personal motivation why we're doing these things. And Paul wants to remind them, man, use them for the edification of the body, that the church may be built up and strengthened, that it may be a fortress for the name of Jesus. Verse 13, he says, "Let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful." What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I'll also pray with my understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, if you bless with tongues, words that are for God, if I bless in that way, then he who occupies the place of the uninformed, how is that person supposed to say amen at your giving of thanks? Since he does not understand what you say. For you indeed give thanks well. It's good if you've been gifted with tongues. It's good to use it. And your giving of thanks is proper in a sense. It's well. But the others in the assembly are not edified. Then he goes on to say, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. Let's move on to verse 20. Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice, be babes, but in understanding, be mature. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people. And yet, for all that, they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. And so the end of that can get a little hard to understand. You can get kind of lost in it. But the Old Testament scripture that he quotes there in verse 21, with the men of other tongues and other lips, I'll speak to this people, that is a reference to Isaiah chapter 28. And if you go back and study that, look through that, what's actually happening is the Lord is speaking of Ephraim, which is another word for the northern tribe of Israel. And he's speaking of how they've been drunk with all this wine. In essence, they've turned to idolatry. They've turned to the ways of the world. They've been drunk with the world's wine, if you will. They've backslidden. And God is going to judge them by bringing the Assyrian army upon them. And so the Assyrians are a people that do not speak the tongue of the Israelites. And so he says, with men of another tongue, I will speak to this people. I will judge this people. And so it almost seems like right here in verse 20 through 22 that Paul's saying, actually, tongues is a sign of judgment on the unbelievers. Well, let's go to 23 because it kind of colors in, you know, all of what Paul's trying to say here in this little portion. He says, therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place, we all gather together, we're here now, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say to you that you're out of your mind? But if all prophesy, and as an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all. He is convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. See, what Paul's saying is if we all spoke in tongues, and there's a person here that doesn't know Christ, they would think we're out of our minds if they came here and that was going on. But if all prophesy, man, the power in that. The power in what that is to the unbeliever. You're prophesying, you're speaking forth the word of God, and you're not doing it just to do it. You're doing it because the Holy Spirit is the infusion that's injecting into you what to say, empowering you by His Spirit. The Lord is prophesying. And thus the unbeliever comes in, and man, the Word of God, which is sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing soul and spirit, is convicting their hearts. And right there in that moment, truly, God is here. Truly, God is among them. You think about Acts chapter 2, day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God fell upon the body of believers that were together, right? They began to speak in tongues. Do you remember what some of them said when they began to speak in tongues? They're drunk. They also said, what is it they're saying? And they said they're drunk. They thought they're out of their mind. But what's awesome is then Peter stands up, empowered by the Holy Spirit, begins to prophesy, and what's the result? Salvation. 3,000 men saved. People saying, men, brethren, what must I do? Like, truly, God is here. What must I do? What can a man do to be saved? And 3,000 people birthed into the church of Christ by prophecy. And then we got one verse, and we'll kind of, 26, we'll kind of end there. He says, how is it then, brethren, when you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. How does that happen? In essence, is what he's asking them. Like we were talking about before, they're busting out this. This guy's over here busting out this. And it's just mass chaos, right? Mass confusion. And he goes on to remind them, let all things be done for edification. And so as I've meditated on this, just trying to seek something fresh from the Lord, it's all about the edification of His body. That's why the gifts were given. And when I look in Ephesians chapter 4, when they're used properly, man, what they accomplish within our, can accomplish within our fellowship, do accomplish within the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you received, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Pursue love. Run after love. Endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. His gifts are all by grace and as He wills them. And skip down, I want to see just in verse 16, the outworking as the Lord here at the Tabernacle of Tampa Bay has poured out giftings so very differently. Remember last week Scott was talking about you could even be the butt and how we all appreciate the butt at times because we need to rest sometimes. And if we didn't have the butt, we couldn't even rest sometimes. Right? So they're all different. There's a vast majority of giftings. But when they're working together effectively, man, what they accomplish. Listen to this in verse 16. It's amazing. It says, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together. What are they knit together by? By what every joint supplies. So what the body brings, what you personally give to the body, your gift to the body, if you will, using it for God's glory. We're knit together by each other and what we supply. According to the effective working by which every part does its share and the benefit is that it causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. You see, when gifts are working effectively, when we're each doing our share, doing our part within the body, it causes increase. It causes growth. The body itself will be edified in love. And as we close this morning, there's a couple things that we've went over that I felt like the Lord ministered to me. And the first one is, as you guys come up for worship, the spirit of prophecy and how powerful it is and how much it's needed here. It's needed within everybody. And just as we worship this morning, to really pray that, man, that the spirit of prophecy would rest upon our gatherings. You know, our prayer groups, our small groups, our times that we get together, that the spirit of prophecy would rest upon those meetings so that we all would be edified, we'd be encouraged. And we don't want to just fake a move, you know, like, there's nothing worse than that. Like trying to fake a move of God and then you're left with a conscience that's all jacked up, wondering if what happened was even legit, you know? So you can't like work that up. But the Lord can. He can pour out His Spirit, and He will and has upon all flesh. And I believe that He wants to pour it out in greater measures here. I believe as we come to worship the Lord, that yes, we would worship the Lord, but that the spirit of prophecy would come alive in our fellowship. That those times of pauses in between songs as just melodies are played, that the Lord would prophesy through His church. My goodness, is that not encouraging, right? When a brother shares something, a sister shares something that's on his heart, and it ministers to the whole church. I think we need more of that. I think the Lord desires to do more than that. Because we can't just like come and worship in the traditional sense of what, you know, what we've kind of coined it as. You know what I'm saying? This portion we do songs. Then we, you know, come on, man. The Lord wants to do something amazing. He wants to pour out His Spirit. And we just need to ask the Lord continually. And we can keep asking, right? You come Wednesday nights. Pray all throughout Wednesday. Lord, would You pour out Your Spirit? Would You prophesy through Your church tonight? Would You minister to hearts? You come Sunday. You pray Sunday morning. I believe through prayer, the Lord can awaken that afresh in our fellowship. I believe He wants to. With all my heart, I believe that. And then the second thing is that this chapter, it's not about tongues and prophecy as much as it is, or tongues versus prophecy, as much as it is flesh versus spirit. Because the flesh has gotten in the way of what God wanted to do in the church of Corinth. And so it's a challenge to each one of us first with the giftings that we've been given. Are we really doing it for the glory of God? Are we really doing it to see our brother and sister encouraged? To come with a heart every time we meet together. Man, that you would encourage brother, sister. And that we would operate in all of our different giftings. No matter how small, big, lofty they may seem, right? They're important. They're vital. They're absolutely vital, man. Scrubbing a toilet is absolutely vital. And it's a blessing unto the Lord and unto other people. Who wants to sit their butt on the dirty toilet, right? But serious, man. Have you ever gotten to where the flesh is your motivation? Come on. I mean, I have. And I've forgotten what it's all about. You know, it's all about the body, man. It's all about the local fellowship here and using the giftings that God's given us to watch it grow. Flesh versus spirit. And then lastly, each part does its work. So it's a call for us to serve the Lord with all of our mind in the areas where we're gifted. And if you don't know what your part is, you know, you don't know what God's called you to, what He's gifted you to, you can ask Him. It's that simple. You can ask, and the Lord gives liberally. Find out where the need is in the body. Plug yourself in. Begin to serve. Edify the church through that. And so I hope that ministered to some of you. Yeah, it was a tough chapter for me, you know. A lot of stuff about tongues, but it's really about a body of Christ. And seeing it encouraged and built up in the faith so it's strengthened for battle. And so may we serve one another in that way and how the Lord's gifted us. So we all can be strengthened for the battle. Lord, we just praise you for your word. Praise you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit. I praise you that your Spirit moved upon men as they wrote letters, Lord, that we have in your word. Thank you, Lord, for the spirit of prophecy. Lord, I pray for a fresh outpouring of your Spirit here upon us, Lord. That here at the tabernacle, Lord, your sons and your daughters would prophesy, Lord, that you would pour out your Spirit and power, Lord, upon all flesh, Lord, here. I pray that your word would move so mightily within us, God, that it would dwell so richly within us, Lord, that those that are without hope and looking for hope would know that truly God is among us. That truly life is here, Lord. Just pray for you to pour that out afresh in this place, Lord. Pray in our hearts. You do a fresh work, Lord. Help us to remember, Lord, why we truly have been gifted with what we have, Lord. I pray that you'd help us to serve one another with abandonment, Lord. Praise your name, Lord. Thank you for your infinite wisdom, Lord, that you fashioned together your body. Amazing, God, us all from different places. different walks of life, if you will. But because of your grace, God, because of your glorious gospel, we've been brought into your body, Lord. That's amazing. Help us, Lord, to serve one another in love, Lord. You are wonderful, Lord. I pray as we worship you this morning, and would you do something amazing in our hearts? I pray for a taste of you, Lord, that we've never tasted, Lord. Taste of you in greater ways, Lord. Help us to worship you with all of our heart, mind, and soul this morning, Lord. May you respond by your grace, God, and empower us for battle, Lord. Pour out your spirit, God. Lord, we don't want to sing songs, Lord. We want to connect with the Savior. We want to connect with the captain of our salvation, Lord, the creator of our soul. Lord, pour out your spirit, God. Sing with me real quick, guys. Spirit.